بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So my dear respected brothers, our sisters, nice to be in your midst again after quite a while. Unfortunately, you guys had some work going on. I've had some work going on as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined us together again, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala join us together in Jannatul Firdaus. Because our series that we've been discussing here are those people who've been given the glad tidings of paradise. And as a believer, we need to take good omens. We need to, when there's a good name about, this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do this as well. If there was something with a good name, then he would make a relevant statement to that. So if we're speaking about the 10 that have been given the glad tidings of Jannat, of paradise, then why not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, we've sat here and gathered here to speak about these 10 people. We're not going to be of their level, inshallah. That's a very high level, but inshallah Allah give us some barakah and blessing so that inshallah we also enter into Jannah. So we've spoken about Abu Bakr radiallahu an, Umar radiallahu an, Uthman radiallahu an, and Ali radiallahu an. Then we've moved on to, we did Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. What a fascinating story that was. And then we did Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Today we move on to Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. The name in Arabic is always written as Az-Zubayr. I know we generally, when we name somebody, we call him Zubayr. I had a classmate in my class, his name is Zubayr. Suddenly one day he started telling everybody he's Az-Zubayr. And we thought, where are you getting this from? He was Zubayr all the way through for several years, and then suddenly, I can't remember which year it was in, he started saying, Az-Zubayr. And I think, are you trying to big yourself up? Are you trying to make yourself seem special by saying Al, the Zubayr? But then upon inquiry, that name is always used as Az-Zubayr. It never comes as Zubayr. And I know that it'll sound strange in English or in Urdu or whatever to say Az-Zubayr, it just sounds strange. So I guess Zubayr works, but it's actually Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. So the father's name is Awam, the son of Khuwaylid, the son of Asad. The Arabs in those days, they used to like a lot of aggressive names, because the idea of this is that there was a constant turmoil, there was a constant skirmish between them and other tribes. So Fahad and Asad, you still have those names. Asad, Fahad, Ghadanfar, Layth. These are all names of lions and other wild beasts. And then when it comes to women's names, they had things like Ghazal, deer, the lion chasing the deer. Right? So they had those kind of names for women. Subhanallah, whatever that meant. So Zubayr, the son of Awam, son of Khuwaylid, son of Asad, son of Abdul Uzza, son of Qusay ibn Kilab. That's where he connects to the family tree of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qusay ibn Kilab. After that, it becomes different, or below that, it becomes different. He is one of the first of the Sahaba to become Muslim. He's within the first 10. In fact, they say that he's either the fourth or the fifth person to become Muslim. The fourth or the fifth person to become Muslim after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Ibn Ishaq relates that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, I've mentioned this before in some of the other talks we've had, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is responsible for Zubayr ibn al-Awam, Uthman ibn Affan, Talha, another one of the Ashara Mubashara, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So essentially, it's like the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever was brought into Islam by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they were the best chosen ones. And all of them become part of the 10. It's amazing. I mean, if that is all Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had to show on the Day of Judgment, that I've got these people within the faith, then that is more than enough. That's quite amazing. There's one hadith that has been coming to mind. The Prophet ﷺ said that when a person dies, their actions stop, because you're physically now not able to do anything, you're dead. So you can't carry on doing any actions. So you stop getting reward because you don't have a means to do actions anymore. He says, accept three things. One of them is a charity that continues to benefit, a sadaqah jariyah of some sort. Number two, some ilm that you teach, some knowledge that you've taught somebody and that continues. And number three, a righteous child who makes dua for you. And that got me thinking, do I have any of these investments made? Have I made any of these investments? Because when I die, I can't carry on. When you're alive, you can do some salat, you can do some sadaqah, you can do some worship, you can help out people. But once you're dead, then why not leave behind an investment? And these are the three examples that have been given. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he brings all of these people into Islam. And they must have brought other people into Islam. And all the great work they did, he gets all of their reward. So think for yourself as well. If you were to die, what have you left behind? What is the investment you've left behind? You may set your children up. That is a big idea for a lot of people, to set our children up. Are we going to set our children up just for the world, or do we also want to set them up so that they can actually remember us? The only way they're going to do that is if we do something right now, like if I get along with my children, and as a project in December holidays, do something for my deceased mother or my grandmother or grandfather. They see them doing it, and that becomes a family tradition that we need to do things for our deceased. So that when I'm no longer there, my wife's no longer there, they'll hopefully do something. If you're not going to train them, where do you expect them to make dua for you afterwards? So think about this. The holidays are coming. Think about these things. What can you do to start an environment in the house to care about our deceased, to do things for them? Whether that be giving sadaqah on their path, in their behalf, doing some other deed in their name and donating the reward to them, or whatever the case is. We have to have that tradition. Otherwise, what do we expect for ourselves if we don't do it for our deceased? So his mother, now this Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu comes from an amazing family. He's got these amazing connections everywhere, and he's the product of that. And there's no doubt why he's a great person then. You know who his mother was? His mother was Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. You remember the one who attacked the disbelievers when they tried to attack the women? The auntie of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father's sister. That is Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu's mother. It says that she used to beat him quite a bit. This is not to justify beating, it's just that she used to, and somebody said, why are you doing that for? Said, I want to make him strong. That was one of her exact words, but it was something to that nature, that I want to make him strong. She was a very powerful woman in that sense, radiallahu anha. His wife, another immensely powerful woman. And if you want to know more about her, I don't have time to speak about her in detail, but the sister of Aisha was his wife, Asma bint Abi Bakr, who lived over 100 years and challenged Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And the two then become the parents of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who nearly ruled the entire Muslim lands when he became the Khalif. So this is quite an amazing family that you have here. So his father-in-law is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He had a number of other wives as well. When he passed away, he had four wives, but then he had others as well. And in total, these are the names of his children. Abdullah, he's the most famous. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the most famous. Abdullah, Urwa, Munzir, Asim, Muhajir, Khadija al-Kubra, the older Khadija, the elder, Ummul Hassan, and Aisha. All of them were the sons and daughters of Asma radiallahu anha with him. So that's eight children from Asma radiallahu anha. Then he had Khalid, Amr, Habiba, Sauda, and Hind from Ummu Khalid, another wife. Then he had Mus'ab and Hamza and Ramla. Their mother was Rabab bint Unayf. Then he had Ubaidah and Ja'far. Their mother was Zainab. So that's 17 and 18. The 19th child was Zainab. Her mother was Umm Kulthum. And the 20th one was Khadija al-Sughra. He loved Khadija so much, he gives another Khadija too. Have you ever seen anybody with children the same name? So he had two. One was Khadija al-Kubra, the older one, and Khadija the younger. Her mother was Halal bint Qais. 20 children, mashallah. And he had enough money, mashallah, to spend on them as well. It's like the more children you get, Allah gives you more money, it seems. So of course, he's one of the 10 that have been given the glad tidings of paradise. He's also one of the 6 committee that Umar radiallahu anhu made. We dealt with that in detail in Umar radiallahu anhu's end of his life. When he was about to pass away, he made the committee of 6 people to say the next khalif will be among them. They need to decide. And they were the rest of the Ashara Mubashara, most of them. And Umar radiallahu anhu said that these are the 6 that when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he was satisfied with them. Says that he was whitish complexion, very tall, and light bodied, but very tall. In fact, it says that he was so tall that when he used to get on a horse, his feet could touch the ground. So he was quite tall. He became Muslim as the 4th or 5th person. When he became Muslim, he was only 8 years old then. And then he migrated when he was 18. Remember the Habasha? He went to Habasha, Abyssinian, the first migration, second migration. He went to Habasha. So he was 8 and then 18 when he migrated. So he was into it right from the beginning, from a young age. It wasn't all easy for him, by the way. His uncle was very much against him. Most likely his paternal uncle. He used to roll him up in a mat. He used to roll him up in a mat, and then he used to put him next to smoke. He used to have smoke, burn a fire, and have smoke then come into the rolled mat until he was unable to breathe. And he would say to him, "Ukfur bi Rabbi Muhammad, deny the Lord of Muhammad, and I'll remove all of this persecution from you." But Zubayr radiallahu anhu says, "La a'udu lil kufri abadan, I will never return to disbelief. I'm never going to return to disbelief." So then he finally migrated to Habasha twice, and then he came back. And then after that, he was with the Prophet ﷺ throughout. In every expedition, every time they went out in a battle or an expedition, he was with him. There was never once where he stayed behind. He was one of the bravest, just like his ranks alongside Hamza and Ali radiallahu anhu. You know about them. One of the scholars say that there are 3 people who are considered to be the bravest of the Arabs of that time. One was Ali, one was Hamza, and one was Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. In fact, he is known at his young age to be the first person to draw a sword in Medina Munawwara. There was no reason to at that time. They hadn't been attacked yet. But on one occasion, what happened is there was a sound that was heard. There was this rumor that went round that the Prophet ﷺ has just been martyred or killed. So Zubayr just got up. He was quite young at the time. I think he was only about 12 years old or something, if not younger. He takes out his sword and he goes to the street and is just like a whirlwind, it says, Kal I'sar. Like a tornado, like a whirlwind, just going around looking for that who's done this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around. Obviously, he met him, and he said, "What are you doing, Malak ya Zubayr?" "Qala sami'tu annaka qad kutilt." I heard that you've been killed. So what were you going to do then? So then he said, "Wallahi, I was going to take care of the whole of Makkah. All the people of Makkah, I was going to take care of." Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a lot of du'a for him. And made dua that his sword will always dominate, will always be victorious. He was only 12 years old, it says in one narration. He was only 12 years old at that time. So he was just, I mean, that was the culture of the time, and you could do these things at that time. You know, you can't have kids with swords nowadays. You'd get in big trouble. I mean, that's just not the right thing to do nowadays. So Amr ibn Mus'ab ibn Zubayr, his grandson, the son of Mus'ab, who was his son. So Amr ibn Mus'ab Ibn Zubayr relates that Zubayr, his grandfather, he fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was only 12 years old. Generally, the Prophet didn't allow young children to fight with him. It wasn't some of the children really wanted to go out with them because it sounds cool or whatever at that time. They would have to, once somebody insisted, and the Prophet made him wrestle with somebody. And only when he proved himself, okay, fine, you can come. Otherwise, there was no child soldier business in those days. It says that he was so brave, he used to always be at the front. He used to always be at the front. Ibn Abi Zinad relates that during the Khandaq, there were very few casualties during Khandaq, during the trench. Right? Because eventually a war did not take place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a massive storm and they left, the disbelievers left. But there were a few people that were killed in that. So what happened in that is Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu, he struck Uthman ibn Abdullah ibn al-Mughira, who's on the other side, with his sword on his helmet. And he literally cut him down to the saddle bow of his horse. And then somebody said to him, or people said, "What a wonderful sword you have." And he got very angry with them. He said, "This is not the sword, this is me. This is my power." So he got quite upset what they said. During the Battle of Yarmouk, which was much later obviously, he was one of the most valor, one with the greatest valor of those who attended that battle. It says that twice, from the beginning to the end, he cut through the rows of the Roman army and got to the other side, came back again without getting hurt. Meaning without... alive. That's, you know how big that army was in Yarmouk? It was massive. He went from one side to the other and he came back, cutting through the ranks. However, he was struck twice in his nape. During that battle, he didn't come out completely free of blemish, but he came back alive. But it was known that he'd been in so many battles that he had numerous marks over his body. Numerous marks over his body. In fact, one of his children could actually put their finger into it. It was a deep gash which had then probably coalesced over. And anybody who saw him says that on his chest, he had marks on his chest that were like eyes. So he was obviously scarred through all of that. But Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, during the Battle of Badr, he wore a yellow turban. And what's amazing is that when you hear about the angels who descended during the Battle of Uhud, Battle of Badr as well, it says that they also came with yellow turbans at that time. Now maybe that's a coincidence, however you want to look at it, but it's mentioned. He wore one and they were seen with yellow turbans as well. Ummu Urwa binti Ja'far, she relates from her sister Aisha, who relates from her father, from her grandfather Zubayr, so this is one of his grandchildren reporting, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the conquest of Makkah, you know, when they walked into Makkah with victory, he gave Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, he gave him Sa'ad ibn Ubadah's banner as well. So and that's a big deal. You only give banners to people you can trust and you know they're brave and they can lead. He gave him Sa'd ibn Ubadah's banner as well. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu entered Makkah with two banners on that day. He was very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was always at the forefront, extremely brave. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't think, has done this for many people at all. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, his son, relates that during the Ahzab, during that trench, Khandaq, I was with Umar ibn Abi Salama. I was placed among the women to look after them. I was placed with Umar ibn Abi Salama. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was placed with Umar ibn Abi Salama. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was quite young at the time. And I suddenly saw that my father Zubayr radiallahu anhu is going back and forth with his horse. Like he disappeared and he came back. He went to the Banu Qurayza. This was the Jewish tribe. And when he came back, I said, "Oh, my father, I keep seeing you going back and forth." So his father said, "Oh, my son, did you see me?" I said, "Yes." He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had offered or had requested that who will go to the Banu Qurayza and then Let me know what they're doing. Bring me information about them. What's their position right now? So I went, and when I came back, he was really excited. He said, when I came back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he combined both of his parents for me. He basically said, may my father and my mother be sacrificed for you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasn't said that for many people at all. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu was very, very excited about this. Hadith related by Bukhari and Muslim. That's why there's another narration of Imam Ahmad, which mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every prophet has a hawari. You know, in the Quran you have hawari of Isa alayhi salam, his very close disciples and helpers. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named Zubayr radiallahu anhu his hawari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many helpers, many sahaba who would all be ready to die for him, no doubt. But he gave this special title only to Zubayr ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. He says, every prophet has a hawari, and my hawari, my special assistant, is Zubayr radiallahu anhu. They were cousins as well, right? Because Zubayr radiallahu anhu was the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's aunt. So they were cousins. They also had relationship between the father's side as well. Now Zubayr radiallahu anhu, another thing was that he was a tajir. He was a businessman. And I think I've told you before that he's one of the millionaires of the Ashara Mubashara. Now just look at this. This is just amazing. He was a tajir from one of the most wealthiest people of the time, but one of the greatest spenders in the path of Allah. He would say, this was his motto, مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ جَنْيٌ مِنْ عَمَلٍ صَالِحٍ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. I just spoke about that right at the beginning. Anybody who is able to have a harvest of good deeds, you know, when you're growing something, to have a field of good deeds, crops that are growing, of good deeds, they should do so, because one day they will harvest them. So on one occasion, he sold a house of his for 600,000. And somebody, it was very cheap the way he sold it, but maybe the person needed it or something. Somebody said to him, you've been conned. You've been conned, basically. You've been taken advantage of. He said, kalla, never. Wallahi, لَتَعْلَمَنَّ أَنِّي لَمْ أُغْبَنْ. You should know for sure that I can't be robbed. I know my business, basically. هِيَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. This is done purposely to make it in the path of Allah, to help somebody out. Zubayr radiallahu anhu says that he had 1,000 slaves. The purpose of these slaves was not to help him. Their job was to go and work and just pay him a fee. And that fee would not enter his house. They would bring their, whatever they did that day, they would have to pay a fee. It's like taxi drivers, you know, you tell them, you give them a car, you pay me this much at the end of the day, right? There were 1,000 of them, they were dedicated. That was his army for his good deeds. At the end of the day, all that money would be collected and it'd be distributed. He would then go into his house without any of that money. Now tell me, isn't it possible for somebody who has lots of properties that he just designates one property, fi sabilillah? I know people who've done this, by the way. Right? I don't know too many people in the UK, but I know in South Africa there's a lot of people who've done this thing. You know, they're wealthy people. They've dedicated one property or one business. Some people have actually started businesses purely for this sake. They've got lots of businesses. They see opportunities all the time. They've invested in another business with the pure intention that now I've made my investment of 30,000, 20,000, 10,000, whatever it is, small seed capital you put in. Any profits from here will be fi sabilillah. Lots of people have done that. And that's exactly what he's doing with 1,000 slaves. Ya Allah. Just all for the sake of Allah. He was obsessed by martyrdom, it seemed. His best friend was Talha, the other one of the Ashra Mawi. We're going to be speaking about him soon, inshallah. That's why you always, you know, like you have Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu all the time. Talha Zubayr. They're always together. They even died together eventually. So Talha ibn Ubaidillah, he loved the names of the prophets, right? Like the Gujaratis do, right? Ibrahim, Ismail, Ishaq, right? Yaqub. There's a Gujaratis, they like names of prophets. Right? The Pakistanis, they like Persian names. Especially with the women, they love their Persian names. Right? It's just tradition. So, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, the Gujaratis, they like prophet names for the, it used to be just prophet name for the men, and for the girls, it used to always be Sahabiyat and Maryam, right? That was very, very typical, right? Now they've moved on to Sahaba, so now you have your Hudhaifas and Muawiyas and others as well now. By the way, I've been meaning to say this for a long time. How many of you don't have a surname? Yeah, really sad, man. You guys are lost cause if you don't have a surname. You need surnames. You know, like these people had surnames, Qurashi, something like that. It told you which family they come from. Nowadays, there's people, they get born, the father's name is something else, surname. The son's name, oh, his surname is Ahmed. Man, Ahmed's a first name. What's your problem, man? His father, Ali. Ali is a first name. Ali is not a distinguished name, like a family name. It's all about nasab. Find a family name. And find you must have a family name somewhere. Find it. Use it. What is this? Just Ahmed. You're going to be lost in history. Nobody's going to know who's Ahmed. Saleh Ahmed. Yusuf Yaqub. Man, they like sound like both first names. I'm not insulting anybody. It's just that in Islam there's a concept. I'm not saying it's haram not to have it. Don't get me wrong. It's just a good idea to have a family name. لِكَيْ تَعَارَفُ so that I can understand, okay, he's from this. Okay, I know people from your family, you know. Otherwise, you have to make too many connections. Anyway, that was a side point. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, he loved the names of angels. So all of his children, he gave them names of, prophets. He gave them names of prophets. Abdullah ibn Zubayr said that I know there's no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? There's no prophets after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I'm going to call my children by the names of the shuhada, the earliest martyrs in Islam. So now look at this. And he says, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَسْتَشْهِدُ so that maybe they'll be martyred as well. That was his focus. Right? So Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he called him after Abdullah ibn Jahash radiallahu anhu, who was martyred. His son Munzir was called after Munzir ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. Urwa ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who had been martyred. Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Right? Another son, Mus'ab ibn Umair, who had been martyred before. Ubaidah ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu. Khalid ibn Sa'id. And Amr was Amr ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, who martyred during the Yarmouk battle. Now what happens is, after Uthman radiallahu anhu became martyred, I've dealt with this issue in quite depth in Uthman radiallahu anhu's talk and in Ali radiallahu anhu's discussion. And I am not going to go through it in detail, but I'm just going to refer it. You can listen to those talks if you want to. The four khulafa, they are available on through rayyaninstitute.com. And the other talks, they're on zamzamacademy.com. So I'm not going to go into depth about the whole, you know, skirmishes that took place between Ali radiallahu anhu, Aisha radiallahu anhu, Talha ibn Zubayr, and then Muawiyah. That's very detailed, but because he played a part in that, I'm going to mention just the relevant points. So this is now initially, after Uthman radiallahu anhu is martyred, Aisha radiallahu anhu is coming back from Makkah Mukarramah, she hears that he's been martyred, so she discusses with people discuss with her, and they decide that we need to avenge Uthman radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu in the meantime has been made the Khalifa. People have taken have given him the pledge. And some people are saying that he's not going after the murderers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. These people say, no, we must ask for that to be taken care of first. Who joins her? Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu. Now what happens is, they had actually gone for Umrah. Eventually from there they went to Basra with Aisha radiallahu anha, to try to claim the blood, to avenge the blood of Uthman radiallahu anhu. This was in the 36 Hijri. Talha and Zubair, Ali radiallahu anhu is on one side. And he's crying when he sees that Aisha radiallahu anha is on the other side. And then suddenly in the midst of all of that, who does he see? His own relative, Zubair ibn al-Awam. He's a cousin brother. Remember, he's a cousin brother. And he sees Talha. And that makes him sad. That makes him even more sad. Long story, which I'm not going to go into. But eventually he gets to meet Zubair ibn al-Awam radiallahu anhu. He says to him, Ya Zubair, I swear to you by Allah, do you remember such and such a day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you and I were in one place? We got together that day, you, I, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to you, O Zubair, by Allah, you're going to be fighting him one day. You're soon going to be fighting. You will one day be fighting him. And you will be the oppressor. You will fight him and you will be the oppressor. So Zubair radiallahu anhu thinks about it and says, yes, I remember that. I remember that. وَكُنْتُ قَدْ نَسِيتُهُ I'd forgotten that. I don't blame him for forgetting, because when he heard that, he was like, no, I'm never going to fight him. Forget it. You know, I don't want to fight him. He probably forgot it. Ali radiallahu anhu reminds him during the middle of this. He says, yes, I remember. Wallahi, I will not fight you. Immediately. Wallahi, I will not fight you. So Zubair and Talha. Talha has to follow radiallahu anhu. They both come away. They both come away. They're not going to take part in this anymore. Then they were going to look, because Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu was on Ali radiallahu anhu's side, another sahabi. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said something about him, that تَقْتُلُكَ الْفِئَةُ الْبَاغِيَةِ The rebellious side is going to kill you. So if he's on Ali radiallahu anhu's side, and if he gets killed in this battle, that means the other side is the rebellion and is the wrong. Though they had good intentions, but they were on the wrong. So these two moved away. Now they're trying to get on their way back. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Layla relates that Zubair radiallahu anhu, he turns away during this jamal, during this this skirmish of the camel. On the way, Abdullah, his son, meets him. And his son was very bold, even with his father. He said, coward, out of cowardice. He said, are you being cowardly? They had a very free relationship, it seems. Right. So Zubair is the father, he says, قَدْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ أَنِّي لَسْتُ بِجَبَانِ I'm not. Everybody knows. People know that I'm not a coward. But Ali radiallahu has just reminded me of something that I had heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have now sworn an oath that I will not fight with him. So he wanted to follow what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Then what happens is, as he's coming back, Amr ibn Jurmud, a guy called Amr ibn Jurmud, and Fadala ibn Habis, and a third person whose name was An-Na'r at-Tamimiyun, they caught up with, there's a long story, they found out that they'd left, and there was a lot of munafiqeen in this. There were a lot of conspirators within all of this. So while the main sahaba, Aisha radiallahu anhu, and others had good intention for what they were doing, but there were people trying to instigate a problem. And based on that, when they saw that Talha and Zubair have moved away, nothing's going to happen, they wanted to deal with him. So they caught up with him. And they were in this place called Wadi Sibar, which is basically the valley of the wild beasts, if you want to translate it. It's a few miles away from Basra, about 5 miles away from Basra. So as they're coming back. So this Amr ibn Jurmud, one story says that Abdullah ibn Zubair was resting at night time, sleeping, and he attacked him while he was sleeping. This was on a Thursday. This was on a Thursday, the 10th of Jumad al-Ula, 36 Hijri, when, according to this opinion, he was 77 years old. Others say that he was actually 50-something years old. So Allah knows best. Another opinion is that, no, he got up. He struck him, but he didn't strike him hard. So Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu got up, and he started fighting with this Ibn Jurmud. But when the other two saw that, they came and attacked him. That was 3 against 1. And then finally they killed him. It says that they took his head to Ali radiallahu anhu.
Because they were supposed to be on that side. They were supposed to be on Ali radiallahu anhu's side. So they took his head to Ali radiallahu anhu and his sword. When Ali radiallahu anhu saw the sword of Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he was well known because he was a person of great valor. He said, "Inna hadha saif, this sword has possibly removed so many difficulties and pain from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face." So he's lamenting the fact that he had been killed, despite the fact that he had been on the opposing side. Abu Nadra relates that when Zubayr radiallahu anhu's head was brought in front of Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu told the person who bought it, "Tabawwa ya A'rabi maq'adaka min an-nar." O Bedouin, you need to go and make your place in hellfire. You need to go and make your place in hellfire, because the Prophet sallallahu, the Messenger of Allah, has related to me that whoever kills Zubayr is going to be in the hellfire. Zir ibn Hubaysh relates that this Ibn Jurmuth, he tried to take permission from Ali radiallahu an to come and see him. I was with him at the time, he says. So Ali radiallahu an heard that he'd killed Zubayr radiallahu an. He said, "Bashir qatil ibn Safiyyata bin nar." Give glad tidings to the murderer of the son of Safiyya radiallahu anha, Zubayr. Give the killer the glad tidings of the hellfire. And then Ali radiallahu anhu said that, "I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that every prophet has a hawari, and my hawari is Zubayr." Basically, you've killed the special assistants and helper of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One opinion is that when Amr ibn Jurmuz realized what bad he had done, he killed himself, committed suicide. But the other opinion is a bit longer, in the sense that how did he eventually do that? He remained alive after Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu then passed away after 4 years. This Amr ibn Jurmuz, he remained alive for a while. He was alive when Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the son of Zubayr, became the Khalifa of most of the Muslim lands. Abdullah ibn Zubayr made his brother Mus'ab the governor over Iraq. That's where this guy was. So initially, Amr ibn Jurmuz, according to this narration, started hiding. He thinks, now he's been made the governor. Once he finds me, he's going to kill me for his father. Mus'ab heard about this. So Mus'ab sent a message to him, "Tell him that he can be safe." According to this, "Tell him that he can be safe. Does he think that I'm going to kill him because of the father of Abdullah? He's not worth it. I can't kill him. He's not enough for the father of Abdullah," meaning their father. "You can't kill him for that. Kalla wallahi laysa bisawa." They're not equal. There's no way that he could repay that, even if I killed him. That's why Musalim ibn Abdullah ibn Urwa relates from his father that Amr ibn Jurmuz, he came. So in this occasion, he actually says that he must have come. He put his hand into the hand of Mus'ab. He looks like he was really remorseful. There's no doubt. It seems like he was remorseful. This is unlike the killers of Umar radiallahu anhu, who were not remorseful. Right? In this case, he puts his hand, and then he initially puts him in prison. So he writes to his brother, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who's in Medina Munawwara, right? or Makkah Mukarramah at the time. And his brother wrote back to him and he says that that's very bad what you've done. You should not have imprisoned him. Do you think you're going to kill a Bedouin for Zubayr radiallahu anhu? You think you're going to get justice by doing that? So then he let him go. So he went and stayed somewhere in the desert where there was a structure, but it looks like he used to get bad dreams and he just had a really, really miserable time. So eventually he told somebody to drop the structure over him. And basically maybe that's how he was killed. But God knows he came into a bad ending because he just couldn't, that guilt would not go away. And maybe that was what the best thing for him was at the time for himself. When Ali radiallahu anhu finished with burying Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu, He then stood there to say some parting words. You know when you say some parting words. And he said finally, he said, إِنِّي لَأَرْجُوْ أَنْ أَكُونَ أَنَا وَطَلْحَ وَالزُّبَيْرِ وَعُثْمَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ قَالَ فِيهِمْ وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي سُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرٍّ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. Verse from the Quran. My hope is that Talha, Zubair, and Uthman radiallahu anhu, for whom all of this was happening, and myself, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those about whom He says in the Quran that we have removed all forms of ill feelings from their hearts, and they will be like brothers sitting on the great thrones in paradise in front of one another. That's my hope, that this little problem that we had here will be removed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he looked at, for the last time, at the grave, and he said that my ears, these two ears of mine, have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Talha and Zubair are my neighbors in paradise, related by Imam Tirmidhi. So Imam Bukhari says that he died in Rajab in 36 Hijri in Wadi Siba', which is close to Basra in Iraq today. According to one opinion, he was 64 or 70, or according to some, he was just over 50. They didn't really count these things in those days. I'm assuming he'd probably be old, about 64, because, you know, it's been quite a while. Look at his wasiyah now. Before he passed away, he told his son how to deal with his estate. And this is amazing. Abdullah ibn Zubayr says that during that time when he was in that, he knew he was going to be killed, it seemed, because he told his son, today I think I'm going to be killed. He could feel it. So he told his son that I've got a lot of people to pay off. I've got a lot of people to pay off. And the reason for this is that he was very trustworthy. So people used to come to give him money to look after. He would say, look, instead of me looking after it as an amana, give it to me as a loan. So that way I'm liable. Because if it's just as an amana, it could get lost. But give it to me as a loan. The difference between the two is that if somebody gives me money to look after, I'm not able to use that money. I just have to look after it. I can't start investing it. But if you give it to me as a loan, I can invest it. There's a bit more risk in there, but there's more liability in there. Because the money is into something. Do you understand? So I'm liable now. I owe it to you. So that's what he would do. So lots of people had given him money to look after. Huge amounts. So he told his son that you need to sell my assets. And if there's not enough money to pay back the people I owe, فَاسْتَعِنْ عَلَيْهِ بِمَوْلَايَ. He kept saying this. You need to seek assistance from my Lord. Mawla in those days, Lord could be my master. Right? My master. My master could be, generally slaves said that about their owners in those days. So he kept saying that. So Abdullah, his son, said, Wallahi ma daraytu ma arad. I couldn't understand what he was saying. What did he mean by that? So I said, Ya abati man mawlak? Oh my father, who is this master of yours? So he said, Allah. Allah is my master. And then Abdullah radiallahu anhu says that when I was trying to repay people, anytime I would face a difficulty, I would just say, Ya Mawla Zubayr, O Master of Zubayr, Iqdi Anhu, repay on his behalf, and Allah would make it easy. Allah would facilitate it. So, as I said, he had these huge amounts of so-called loans that he'd taken, right, for people. He says we calculated the amount of loan that he was supposed to pay. And you know how much it was? It was alfay alf wa mi'atay alf. That's 2,200,000. 2,200,000. He didn't, but the problem is he hadn't left a penny. No dinars or dirhams. All of his wealth was in assets. Pieces of land. He owned this whole forest, it seemed. And he had a lot of other properties. No cash though. Because he was just give his cash away, right? He had a lot of property, land. He had a house in Medina, a palace, I think it's still, I think it may still be around, the remnants of it. I think it may be UNESCO now, you know, preserved. So it was more like a fort. He had a house in Basra, one in Kufa, and one in Egypt. So he owned properties, mashallah, Shanghai, Bombay, Dubai, you know, in these days, as you'd see, say, right? Those were the cities of those days. But never once did he become Amir of anything. So none of this money was taken through, you know, when you become a governor. Never did he become a tax collector, right? Never anything like that. The only thing that he'd done is was he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of the battles, with Abu Bakr in all the battles, with Umar radiallahu anhu in all the battles. That's all he'd done. And then he did business, and with Uthman radiallahu anhu. So the children of Zubayr radiallahu anhu, the rest of them, 20 children. So they told Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who was the responsible one, can you give us our mirath? You need to distribute the mirath, the inheritance. So what happened is, they started selling the piece of land, and they started paying people off. Then the children, they started asking for the distribution. So Abdullah radiallahu anhu said, Wallahi la uqsimu baynakum. I'm not going to distribute the wealth among you for 4 years. I'm going to announce for 4 years fil mawsim. During the Hajj period, I'm going to announce four years in a trot. That is there anybody who is owed any money by Zubayr radiallahu anhu? 4 times I'm going to do that. So every year he would do this for 4 years. Then only after that, now today, subhanAllah, you know, if somebody dies and they owed you money, you can just about forget it. The children aren't going to give you, unless they're very decent people. Oh, that was my father's problem. That was my father's problem. You'd have to go to court and I don't know what you'd have to do. But no, the good people, and I know people like this today who were from other countries, when they came here, the first thing they did when they started working, aside from sending money back to their parents, who used to be in their homes of origin, you know, in their places of origin, is to pay off their debts, to make it debt-free first. That is so important. If your parents have debts, please pay them off. Help them pay it off. If they've died, then pay them off. That is something they will be punished for, possibly, most likely. Hukukul ibad. So he did this. Now look at the barakah. He paid everybody off that he had to pay, the 2 million something, whatever it was. After that, the rest of the assets, you know how much they were worth? Because that was a big loan that he already had. It's all paid off. The assets that he had, out of that, he had already said that one third, he'd done some wasiyat. One third has to go to certain places. Besides that, so taking that one third out, and then taking out the 2,200,000 that we initially had, he was then left with so much that he had 4 wives when he passed away. Each one of his wives received 1,200,000. You know how much they get? That's 4 wives. They are sharing in 1/8 of his property. They're sharing in 1/8. So if each wife got that 1,200,000 times 4, what is that? 4,800,000. That equals to 1/8 of his wealth. That's why it says that whatever he had left was 59,800,000. That is what was left. 59,800,000. Who says that you can't be wealthy and rich and still be one of the greatest and righteous people in the world? Right? That's a crazy amount. And you know what? This is not dirhams. These are dinars. These are gold pieces. Today, gold pieces, gold dinars, 20 dinars are worth 2,000 pounds approximately. Just 20 dinars are worth about 2,000 pounds. Give or take fluctuation. They say dinars, the price is quite accurate. So imagine what 59,800,000 is worth. Like, give, fluctuate, whatever you want to, you know, take off, get, take a conservative estimate on that. That's a huge amount of wealth. It's all the barakah of those 100 slaves or whoever, or the, what is it, 100 slaves? 1,000 slaves, purely for the sake of Allah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says that all of this money, don't think that, you know, because you can stipend and you can usurp other people's rights when you know. He says this is all halal money that he had received, you know, from booty and other things that he had taken part in, and from halal tijara that he had received this. And this is, of course, after giving zakat for it every year. This is after paying zakat of it every year. So it's decreased already. And people think if I give zakat, it's going to decrease. They don't understand that that is just getting rid of the dirt in the wealth. That's all you're doing. When you pay zakat, you're getting rid of the dirt in the wealth. And you're getting rid of the dirt in your body, in your spiritual life. So you're going to get barakah. There's going to be cleaner wealth. It's going to do better for you. And all of the other help that he'd given to people throughout his life, you know, that every night he would distribute that money. That's why there were 7 sahaba, big sahaba, who had made Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu responsible for the upkeep of their family after they're dead. One was Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now if Uthman needs somebody like that, he needs Zubayr radiallahu anhu, right? Because Uthman radiallahu anhu is very wealthy. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, the other billionaire, and others, but these were the 3 main ones who had made him responsible after their death to look after his family. He would spend on their family as well. And that's why, just to remind us of who we're speaking about, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi, Abu Bakr fil Jannah, Umar fil Jannah, Uthman fil Jannah, Ali fil Jannah, Talha fil Jannah, Zubayr fil Jannah, Abdurrahman ibn Auf fil Jannah, وسعد في الجنة وسعيد في الجنة وأبو عبيدة ابن الجراح في الجنة. And this is who they are. This is their life. How are we going to learn from it? What can we take from it? We can relate to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. We can relate to Zubayr ibn al-Awwam in terms of having enough wealth and everything else that we may have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also grant us the barakah that he gave him. May Allah also give us the righteousness that he gave him. May Allah also give us the focus on the hereafter that he gave him as well. Abdullah ibn Zubayr finally wasn't one to relate too many hadith. He was very considerate. That's why Bukhari and Muslim only have 2 narrations that they agree upon from Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Then Imam Bukhari has 4 other hadith that Imam Muslim doesn't relate. And Imam Muslim has 1 hadith that Imam Bukhari doesn't relate. Amir ibn Abdullah ibn Zubayr relates from his father. Abdullah ibn Zubayr said to his father, how come you don't transmit too much and relate too much from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? When you've been with him for such a long time, you're one of the earliest Muslims, how come you don't relate so many hadith? So he says that, look, I've never left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've always been with him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud came later, right? I've always been with him since I've become Muslim. I was a young child. But I've heard him say that مَنْ كَذِبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. That whoever lies against me, they should make his place in the hellfire. I just don't want to take that risk. Because you could say something wrong. He was very careful about what he may say, what he may not say. He didn't want to change any words or anything. So he didn't relate that much. That was just one thing about him. Same as Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. There's not that many hadith from him either compared to Abu Hurairah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others. He's also very careful. In fact, he had a collection of hadith that he had them burnt. He says, look, I'm not 100% sure. I just want to... It's just over-cautious. Very cautious. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the barakah of these people. And really, by listening to these people, the mercy does come down because it does something for our hearts. So may Allah give us the right response to that. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. Oh Allah, we ask you for your mercy, we ask you for your clemency, we ask you for your forbearance, we ask you for your guidance. Oh Allah, we ask you for your light. Oh Allah, we've sat here and we've discussed these great individuals. Surely they were beloved to you. Oh Allah, we want to enliven their mention, we want to benefit from their stories. Oh Allah, we want to benefit from their lives in this world. Oh Allah, we ask that while we can never be of those 10 that were given the glad tidings of paradise,
But oh Allah, at least make us of those who will enter paradise without having to be questioned. Oh Allah, our love for these people, oh Allah, make it sincere. Oh Allah, our love for these people, make it strong. Allow us to do what's right. Allow us to follow in their footsteps of doing what's correct. Oh Allah, to lead a righteous life and to be focused in making you happy, to spend in your path as they did. Oh Allah, we ask that you assist us and help us. You grant us children like you gave them. And oh Allah, you give us the understanding like you gave them. You give us the qurb and the love of your messenger like you gave them. Oh Allah, we ask you, despite our broken du'as, despite our weakness of our state, oh Allah, despite the paucity of our deeds, oh Allah, we ask that you allow us also to leave people that will do something for us, children that will pray for us, charity that will work for us, knowledge that will benefit us. Oh Allah, make us of those who are thoughtful about these things. Oh Allah, bless all of those who have sat here this evening, oh Allah, when they could have been doing so many other things. Oh Allah, we know that you don't let any action go to waste. Oh Allah, make this a source of sincerity. Make this sincere for us. Oh Allah, accept our du'as and send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, we've also had some requests to make du'a for those who are sick among us. Oh Allah, we ask you for a complete cure from the sicknesses that people are feeling. Oh Allah, and complete relief of the oppression and zulm and subjugation that our Muslim brothers and sisters are fearing around the world. And oh Allah, we ask you to fulfill our permissible needs and guide us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.